Good afternoon. Well, after a wonderful service in Good Friday and Easter, we come back to our regular study in the book of Acts. So if you have God's word, please turn with me to Acts chapter 17, verse 10 to 15. In Paul's second missionary journey, we've moved through Paul visiting Thessalonica and being accused of being men who turned the world upside down. We come now to a new city they visited in Berea. So reading from verse 10 to 15. And may God bless the reading of his holy and living word. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. Well, will you bow with me as we ask our Father and the Holy Spirit for assistance in his word? Our wonderful Father, from the beginning of creation, you have spoken your word. By your word, you created this world. And by your word, you recreated us in Christ. And as your word is being spoken now, give us the posture of young Samuel who said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, shortly after I got saved at the age of 18, I read Mortimer Adler's classic, How to Read a Book. It was recommended by John Piper as one of the most top influential books, so I thought I needed to read this book. But at first I thought, how odd of a title, How to Read a Book. I mean, after all, how could somebody read the book unless they already knew how to read? And if they did not know how to read, then why would they need to read at all? How to read a book seemed almost too basic, so elementary that it seemed pointless, not to mention a waste of time to read. And yet, How to Read a Book turned out to be one of the most important books that I've ever read. Now, I realized after reading Adler's classic that I didn't really know how to read a book. And sure, I could read and I could comprehend for the most part what I was reading, but I was not getting the most out of the book. I was reading at a very surface level, but never probing the depths of the author's arguments and profiting the most out of the book. And I learned from reading this book how to analyze the book's major arguments, to ask the right questions while I was reading, and perhaps most importantly, how to mark up my book so that I can retain what I have read. My suspicion is that most people do not know how to listen to a sermon. That is, most people do not know how to get the most out of a sermon. Now, I know the retort will quickly come back, then preach better sermons, Pastor. And yes, that is a fair criticism. Not all sermons are the same, and not all preachers are created equally. Some have great gifts of mind and oratory skills and are riveting speakers. Others are, how to put this, not so riveting. And believe me, I've heard all the jokes when it comes to sermons. How a sermon is like the truth of God, it endureth forever. Or how a sermon is like the peace of God, it passeth all understanding. Or the one about the preacher who motioned to the young boy to wake up his grandfather sitting next to him because he was sleeping through the sermon, only for the young boy to reply back to the preacher, "You put him to sleep, you wake him up." But we've all had that experience, haven't we? We know what it's like to listen to a sermon, how it can be a struggle to pay attention to. So I agree with you that the preacher must work hard not only to handle the scriptures accurately, but also to present it in a compelling way. But then we realize that even the best of preachers, if they're preaching to us, we still do not know how to listen to a sermon. There was no greater preacher than Jesus of Nazareth. It's been said that God had one son, and he made him a preacher. But how many of those who heard Jesus preach didn't know how to listen? You see, I fear that too many sermons, whether they are excellent or poor, pass through our eardrums out the other. You must confess, as I must as a listener, that our minds are, as the Puritan Thomas Shepherd said, are buckets without bottoms. Our minds are buckets without bottoms. That's a great word picture, isn't it? When we hear a sermon, it immediately runs out of the bottom of our minds, retaining nothing, leaving us unchanged. Now, we've heard many sermons on the marks of a good sermon in the book of Acts. Luke is very careful to note the sermons of the apostles and how the preached word is one of the predominant themes in the book of Acts. God is very concerned how preachers preach. But it is unmistakable that God is just as, if not more, concerned about how listeners listen. Luke has the receiving end of a sermon in mind in this section of Scripture. So, what is the right way to listen to a sermon? The Christians in Berea serves as a model for us in how to listen to a sermon. We read in verse 10 that the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea from Thessalonica, that is, because of the persecution for preaching the gospel. The Jews from Thessalonica were jealous and accused the apostle Paul and his companions for being men who turned the world upside down. And the mob failed to capture Paul and Silas, and instead they focused their anger on Jason. But for whatever reason, the civil authorities released Jason, perhaps in good faith, that Paul and his companions could no longer stay at his house. And so, in the dead of the night, the brethren sent Paul and Silas some 50 miles to Berea. And what did Paul and Silas do in Berea? What they always have done: go into the synagogue of the Jews and preach the word. Now, in verse 11, Luke gives us a glowing description of these Bereans. He said, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica." Now, when Luke makes a compliment about someone or a group of people, we do well to examine that character and seek to emulate it. What made these Bereans noble-minded? They received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. It was the Bereans' eagerness to hear from God and respond to what they had heard that made them noble. True nobility of the souls lies in the receptivity to and love for God's word. So before we look into the three marks of a noble-minded listener, I want to first stress the importance of proper hearing because of God's high regard for preaching. We need to first understand the importance of preaching in order for us to realize how important it is to properly listen to preaching. Won't you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13? This is a passage we looked at a couple of weeks ago, but this is perhaps one of the most important, if not the most important, verse on the nature, the doctrine of preaching. Chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." What we read is one of the most important statements on the nature and role of preaching. It leads to two critically important conclusions. First, the minister himself is simply the medium. The preacher is a bare person. Or as others have put it, the preacher is only a voice. When Paul reminds his hearers that they have heard and received the word of God from us, he was pointing to himself as merely the messenger. What matters is not the messenger, but the message itself, the truth of God's word. And so the second important conclusion is in that hearing of the sermon, assuming, of course, that the preacher is faithful to the word of God, we are listening not to a man, but to God himself. In other words, Paul was communicating that although he was merely the messenger, in reality, he was bringing God's message. The Thessalonians knew that it wasn't Paul talking, it was God talking. Now, the second Helvetic Confession, one of the most important creeds of the Reformation from the Swiss Reformers, said what Paul was stating even more boldly and directly. The Swiss Reformer said, the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. How can the Reformer say that? How can the preaching of the Word of God be equivalent to the Word of God? Martin Luther explains it like this. He says, yes, I hear the sermon, but who is speaking? The minister? No, indeed, you do not hear the minister. True, the voice is his, but my God is speaking the word that he preaches or speaks. Now, John Calvin helps our understanding of this one step further when he considers that the power of the word actually comes manifest to us in the divine Logos, that is the divine word who is Christ. Jesus Christ is called the Logos, the word of God to his people. John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the word, the Logos, and the word was with God, and the word was God. John Calvin, in words that are almost shocking, captures the reality when the word is preached. It is as if Christ himself ministers to his people. This is how John Calvin said. He says, God has so chosen to anoint the lips and tongues of his servants that when they speak, the voice of Jesus yet resounds in the church. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I just hear my words, my syllables, my breaths of air. But when preachers are faithful in correctly handling the word of truth, Jesus himself is present in our midst, ministering to us. So that when preachers speak the word of God, the voice of Jesus comes out. Now, instead of telling you what John Calvin said, let me verify this to you in the word of God. Turn with me to Romans 10:14. The point that Jesus himself is ministering and that the voice of Jesus comes out in preaching is made in a striking way here. It's a well-familiar verse that we know. Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Now, Paul obviously thought that preaching Christ would continue to be crucial to the gospel's advance in the world. That is why everywhere we see Paul and the apostles in Acts, the main activity they're engaged in is in preaching the gospel, presenting and proclaiming who Jesus is and what he has done in his death and resurrection. But notice very carefully, Paul didn't actually write, how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? What he wrote was, how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? Paul doesn't say of whom they have not heard, but rather whom they have not heard. Now, John Murray, my favorite theologian in the book of Romans, says of this verse, the implication is that Christ speaks in the gospel proclamation. Paul seems to think that it is Christ's own voice that the world hears when the gospel is preached. The preacher disappears, and the speaking and listening occur between Christ and the people who hear the sermon. Paul recognized that he is not just talking about Jesus or proclaiming of Jesus, but when preaching is true to the word, Christ himself preaches the sermon. That is the point. So Romans 10:17 appropriately concludes, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You know, on many older pulpits, you'll see a little plaque that says, sir, we would see Jesus. It was a reminder to the minister to preach Christ. But perhaps it would be all the more accurate when considering the theology of preaching for that little plaque to say, sir, we would hear Jesus. I don't know of anything that is more encouraging to the preacher to be faithful to speak what the Word of God says, because it is not I or any preacher who is speaking, but Christ himself is ministering and speaking to his people. So if you've ever wondered why preaching is so prominent in the public worship of the Christian service on the Lord's Day, here's the answer. God is communicating to us by the power of his word and by reminding us that the power of the word actually comes to us in the divine Logos. That is the divine word, who is Christ. Now, if that is the case, if the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God, and if when preaching the living Word, Jesus himself preaches the sermon, there is something we are responsible to do when listening to sermons, is there not? That is why careful and obedient and active listening of what is preached is highly commended to us. You are to take care how to listen and to receive the Word of God. And the Bereans are held out to us, an example to us to follow in this regard. And so in our passage, if you turn back to Acts 17, there are three marks that are easily seen in our passage of how to listen to a sermon. First, be an eager listener. Be an eager listener. The Bereans, we are told, received the word with great eagerness. Their eagerness carries the idea of rushing forward. They could not wait to receive God's message. Now, I want you to note well, friends, that it does not simply say with eagerness they come, but Luke says with great eagerness they receive the word. The adjective great indicates that they treasure the word of God. They didn't view this time of preaching as some academic exercise with no emotional attachment. Neither did they engage in it with routine familiarity, listening only half-heartedly and out of a sense of obligation. No, the text says with great eagerness, with great love for the word, with great anticipation for the preached word, they received it. They were like the blessed man of Psalm 1, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, it amazes me how enthusiastic and how passionate and eager we can be about some of the things that we do. Whether it's shopping in the upcoming huge sale, watching a sports event, going on vacations, or even getting boba at the newest and greatest boba opening, we talk about it like it's the greatest thing on earth. But how different is our zeal for the way we approach a sermon? Whether it's our repeated absence, our frequent tardiness, the body language, the frequent glances at the watch, they all say something about our eagerness, doesn't it? To listen eagerly to a sermon is not something that comes naturally to us. It is something that we must cultivate. And in order to cultivate this eager listening, this implies that our souls must be prepared for the preached word. Well, what kind of preparation should we make to hear the word of God preached? Well, before coming to God's house to hear his word, prepare yourself and your family with prayer. The Puritans said that we should dress our bodies for worship and our souls with prayer. The Westminster Divines wrote in the Larger Catechism, question answer 160, it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. You need to first pray for yourself. And pray and plead specifically to the Lord that he will grant you a heart that is honest and receptive and eager to receive the word. The young psalmist prayed, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. And so, beloved, pray and confess to God, oh Lord, I come to you needy as ever. Give me a heart for you. Give me a hunger for your word. May your word richly dwell in my soul. Help me to delight in your word that when it is preached, that I would treasure it far richer than gold. Then pray with your family. Teach your children to be prepared to meet God and to listen to his word. Pray for the conversion of sinners. Pray for the edification of saints, the glorification of God's triune name. Pray that the preacher will receive an unction from the Holy Spirit so that he will open his mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel. Why don't you just come to our Sunday prayer meeting? Because when you come to the prayer meeting, our prayers will help create in us a sense of eagerness for the ministry of God's word. But in order to be an eager listener to the word, you must also cultivate an appetite for the word. Reading the word every day will give you an appetite and hunger for God's word preached on the Lord's day. Think of the sermon on the Lord's Day as your main meal. It's the main entree. The daily reading and meditating upon God's word awakens your appetite for the main entree. It trains your palate for the main meal. It's like at a wedding. Right after the ceremony, you often find me right by the hors d'oeuvres. I linger right around there as the waiters come with their trays. But it's all getting me ready for the main entree. That's why I believe many people leave this worship service with a stale cracker rather than a juicy prime rib. Their palates are so worldly, they have no taste, no hunger for the spiritual meal, so they leave unsatisfied and unfamished. But those whose palates have been trained by the daily feeding of God's word will enjoy and benefit the most from the meat of God's word on the Lord's day. In addition to having a hearty appetite, let me also say, in preparation for the word, you need to purify and purge your minds by turning away from sin and from worldly distractions. I want you to turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 21. James 1, 21. It's been said there is no holier sound in the congregation than the rustling of the pages of Scripture turning. James 1, 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The main verb in this verse is to receive, which means that all the participles of putting away filthiness and rampant wickedness is a condition for receiving God's word. The word of God cannot even begin to sink in until you have cleaned house in your heart. The heart must be plowed by laboring to get out of those thorns that are in your heart, those evil lusts and evils that grow deep in your heart. You must labor to pluck them out. It is Jesus who said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The greatest obstruction to your ability to hear God is sin. You would do well to set aside some time on a Saturday evening or a Sunday morning to examine your souls and humbly confess your sins in preparation to effectively hear God's word. Now, to be noble-minded, you must be an eager listener. But secondly, you must be a discerning listener. Discerning listener. The Bereans, we are told, examine the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. The Bereans, they had a reputation for being serious students of scripture. They would compare with what Paul preached with the scriptures to see if what his teaching was true. They believed that every word in the scriptures were the inspired, the infallible, inerrant word of God. It was their highest authority. It was their standard of measure in which they would test everything on. But listen, here's what the Bereans didn't do. They didn't treat the preachers as the only experts who knew how to read the scriptures. They were not at the mercy of preachers, hand-tied to their sole interpretation. The Bereans searched the scriptures for themselves, our text says. The responsibility of examining the scriptures intelligently and carefully is not just for the experts and scholars, but for every individual Christian. That is the blessing of the Reformation. Before the Reformation, only the priest and the clergy knew how to read it. But we believe in the perspicuity of the scriptures, meaning that what is written for us can be understood by everyone, child or adult, using the ordinary means of acquisition. And so, sure, we do need gifted preachers and teachers, Ephesians 4 tells us that, to help our deepening understanding of God's word, but the Bible is open for everyone who would examine it. Here's something else they didn't do. They didn't blindly accept what the preacher said. They were not gullible people. They are not people who are like the father or mother who says to the little child, "Open your mouth and shut your eyes," and then put something in the mouth like some medicine, and they say, "Swallow." It's not like that. The Lord Jesus doesn't really expect us to be taught that way. He wants us to think through the things we are hearing. Accepting of things without discernment is not a Christian virtue. Just because John MacArthur said it does not always mean we should accept it. All right? Here's something else. They didn't come to church expecting to be spoon-fed. The Bereans were not like those who had no desire to think or to learn or to grow. You know, those that want to be spoon-fed at church do not want to be challenged. They don't want to turn on their brains. And so they don't want to have a desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They come to church and expect the sermon to be easy and familiar while requiring no attentiveness to what is preached. You know, a junior high student would be embarrassed if his mother fed him in front of his friends, right? Here's the next bite now. Open wide. This is not a recent problem. The writer of Hebrews confronted his readers for their childish desire to be spoon-fed when he writes in Hebrews 5:12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." The Hebrew Christians should have been further along in their growth, but because they only wanted Gerber's sweet potato baby food, they never got past the basics. They should have graduated to eating solid food. The Bereans weren't this way. They were active in attending to the Word of God. They matured and grew in their skills to know how to discern what they were hearing, whether it was good or bad. Can I give you something else they didn't do? They didn't have itching ears. Now, the problem with itching ears has much to do with the listeners as it has to do with the preachers. The reality is that there is too much shallow preaching today. And knowing Paul's days were numbered, he turned to his protege Timothy. And with his dying breath, he wrote in 2 Timothy 4:1, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Biblical preaching is when what the preacher says comes directly from the passage in the Bible, and then he takes the passage and then explains what the original author was saying to the original audience, and then how that original meaning applies to his present day. That is the purpose of preaching: to accurately interpret the Word of God and press and exhort the application of the Word to the man response. Ultimately, preaching the Word of God is designed to ensure that those who listen to it are brought to God Himself. Now, today we have churches who insist that they don't need to bring their Bibles anymore. They read one verse and never talk about the Bible. Or they throw one little verse on the overhead and that's all you're going to get. And even if a verse is referenced, there's a tendency for verses to get skimmed over or ripped out of their context to make the point the preacher wants to make, not the point that God intended. And the point that the preacher wants to make are handpicked topics that you'll usually find in Dr. Phil. They'll avoid hard doctrines such as guilt and sin and wrath and hell, and enjoy more enjoyable topics like dealing with stress, finding success, how to be a better version of you. The Apostle Paul, in his charge to Timothy to preach a word, he spoke of a time like this in the future. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths." That time has come, my friends. The word tickle can also mean to scratch and to itch. And in the passive voice, as it is here, it means to feel an itching. What do you like to do when you get a mosquito bite? You feel that sensation of itching. And as effective as Tiger Balm or hydrocortisone is, what really satisfies that itching is by scratching it and itching it. And there is much itching of the ears in the preaching today, and those that want their fancies tickled do not like the direct sound preaching of God's word. And if a preacher confronts their sinful lifestyle, makes them feel uncomfortable by pressing in on the consequences of sin, they either run the preacher out of the church or find another church where the preacher strokes their ears, makes them feel good about themselves. Friends, listening only to teaching that we like can be the first step toward embracing falsehood. Paul said that those who with itching ears will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now here's one last thing the Bereans didn't do. They didn't focus on the preacher. They weren't focused on the style and the delivery of the Apostle Paul. The text doesn't say that they were eager listeners because they heard that the famous guest preacher, Apostle Paul, was coming into town. Nor does it say that they were eager listeners because Paul's style of preaching was so clever and eloquent, so easy to relate to. The Bereans were preoccupied with what was being said rather than who was saying it. Now, sometimes we get so caught up who is preaching or the delivery style of the preacher that we either dismiss the content of the sermon altogether because we can't stand the style of the preacher. He either yells too loud or we become fanboys of the preachers themselves rather than the glorious truth of what is being taught in the scriptures. Luke seems to be telling us that their enthusiasm was not for the preacher himself. It was what he said. And more especially, the gospel that he proclaimed that captivated their attention. It is the content of the sermon, not the delivery style or preaches it, that matters most. That is the point of being a discerning listener. The Bereans were listening to and examining to what was being said so that they would see whether these things were so in the scriptures. The one question that they had above all was, is their teaching based on the word of God? Is it consistent with what the scriptures say? And when you listen to sermons, you need to ask yourself questions like, what is the basis for their preaching? Where did they come up with that? On what basis are they basing their convictions or conclusions? Now, one might have expected the Bereans to be criticized for daring to scrutinize the teaching of the Apostle Paul. But on the contrary, they were commended for their commitment to testing every doctrine according to the scriptures. They wanted to know the truth because they loved the truth. Now, that is why so many listeners today are swept away by false preachers, because they don't examine if these things are so. So you need to drag that old Bible out, open it up, take out all the leaves and flower petals and old bookmarks and see whether these things are so, yes or no? In other words, don't just accept the sermon because the preacher said it. Look at it like the Bereans. Make sure that what he's saying comes from God and that you get that message in your heart and you comprehend it as the message from God. Now, in the church today, I believe Christians are severely lacking in being a discerning listener because they are lacking in what the Bereans did. I want you to look at the text again. Very careful. It doesn't simply say that they examined the scriptures to see whether these things were so. It says, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Search the scriptures daily? You guys know what that means, right? That means after the Sunday sermon, they kept on reading the Bible, and they kept on pondering over it, and they kept on studying it. The serious studying of God's word daily is the key to being a discerning listener. The daily discipline to study scripture is sadly something that is becoming obsolete amongst Christians. We are living in a time when people are so used to receiving pre-digested material from media and television that they find going to the scriptures to do an inductive study something strange. And in this age of Google and Wikipedia, we want quick and easy answers, and the careful study of the scripture seems laborious and tedious. Now, there are thousands of aids to Bible study that are in print today, and it's amazing how much they simplify the task of studying scripture. Now, all these aids may simplify, but so often they become the substitute to the careful study of the word. And without examining the scriptures daily for answers, people read answers that others have given the questions they ask. We rely too much on commentaries, blog articles, and 140 characters on Twitter without going to the source itself. And for this reason, people dependent on books, commentaries, resources, and the internet, as great of tools as they may be, these very things bypass the very means God has ordained to bring blessing in their lives, the meditation and the study of Scripture. And when any believer's eyes constantly drop down to the study notes in their MacArthur Study Bible, rather than to focus on the text itself, he is missing the one thing designed to make him like a tree planted by streams of water. There is an urgent need then today to recover the joy of discovery in Bible study. You need to study your Bibles like Martin Luther, who said, "I study my Bible as I gather apples. First, I shake the whole tree that the ripest may fall. Then I shake each limb. And then when I have shaken each limb, I shake each branch and every twig. And then I look under every leaf." Some of us take Martin Luther's approach in studying the Bible before we buy some product. We scour the internet for reviews. We examine every forum on Reddit, compare and contrast with other models, spending hours, if not weeks, before we make a purchase. But how much more, beloved, the eternal and living Word of God. So we ought to study the Scriptures daily. Make understanding applying the message your goal. Try to figure out what the author has written in the book. Agonize over difficult passages. Attempt to figure out how the book is laid out. Don't be satisfied with the surface understanding, but press on in your thinking for much more. That is becoming a discerning listener. Finally, be a practicing listener. Be a practicing listener. How do you know if someone is really listening to you? How do you know if they've really gotten what you said? You know, if you're getting ready to send someone to the grocery store on an errand, and you say, "Honey, I want you to bring back some white onions, some mushrooms, tomatoes. Oh, and there's a 2-for-1 deal for broccoli in the vegetable section. And I want some golden delicious apples, some organics, bananas too." And the list goes on. And when he comes back with a Red Baron pizza, some hot Cheetos, and a Coke, oh, you know he wasn't listening, right? Or he's texting you from the grocery store, "Wait, what was I supposed to get again?" You know he wasn't listening. Or you say to your teenager, "Now I want you to straighten your room and throw out your trash. Or I want you to finish your homework because I'm going to check it when I get back." How do you know if your child has listened to you? It's whether he or she has done what you have said. And throughout the Scriptures, there is an inseparable connection and relationship between listening and obeying, such that when God commands his people to listen, he really means to obey. The Old Testament Hebrew word for hear is shema. It's the same word used for obey. And it's used repeatedly through the Old Testament, and this theme runs to the New Testament. A good sermon is not how well the preacher has crafted the sermon, how eloquent he was with the words, or even how powerful his illustrations were, but how well you apply the word in your lives. The truth is only heard when the truth is done. There is always something God wants us to do in response to the preaching of his word. And so don't be deceived into thinking that the sermon is done when the preacher says, "Amen." Rather, this is when the sermon actually begins. And throughout the weeks, your lives should be repeating and telling the sermons you heard. Luke is very careful to connect the fine-tuning, discerning ears of the Bereans to the response that followed. Look at verse 12. "Therefore," he says, "many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men." Joseph Eileen, one of the Puritans, said that one step in applying the preached word is to come from your knees to the sermon and come from the sermon to your knees. Isn't that the picture of the Bereans here? They're eager to listen to the word. From their private preparation and delight in the word, and after the word is preached, they examine, meditating over what they've heard. And once they have studied, examined that Jesus Christ, whom Paul proclaiming, is the Christ, the Messiah in the Scriptures, many of them believed. And since the Bereans responded to the word of God in obedience and faith, they were being built up into the fullness of Christ. But friends, you need to understand that even when the word does not bear any fruit in your lives, it does not mean that it is necessarily ineffective. The word of God always works, always. It never returns void. It always works with one or two things. Either to draw sinners to faith in Christ, or to heap up condemnation of those who will not hear it. Those two things always happens when the word of God is preached. As Thomas Watson wrote, the word will be effectual one way or the other. If it does not make your hearts better, it will make your chains heavier. Jesus said it this way in Luke 8:18. Take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. This is precisely what happened to those who opposed the preaching of God's word. Verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Listen, if the word of God is not softening, saving, or bearing fruit, it is probably hardening, blinding, and stiffening. It's been well said that the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. The preached gospel will either lift us up to heaven, or it will cast us down to hell. There is no neutral ground with the word of God. That is why listening to the word of God carefully and rightly is of eternal significance. So my non-Christian friend, if you're here, the message that you need to hear from God is that God is holy and that you have sinned against the holy God. You are a guilty sinner and the wages of sin is death. There is no greater place to be than to be here and listen to the good news of Jesus Christ, that God has sent his son into the world to be the savior of sinners by dying instead of sinners and being raised to new life. And so I implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Do not harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Repent and trust in Jesus Christ. And inasmuch as there is no greater place than to listen to this great news from God, if you reject this message and the offer of salvation, there is no greater place of dread and condemnation than to hear this sermon. If the word of God is ignored and rejected, the preached word will lead to your condemnation. And when judgment day comes, it will be too late for you to hear another sermon. The door of God's kingdom will be eternally shut. And so while the opportunity is still here, Jesus Christ himself says to you, come to me and I will give you rest. Believe in me, you will never thirst. I am the resurrection and the life. Christian, are you a noble-minded listener? Are you an eager listener? Do you love God's word? Do you meditate upon it day and night? Do you seek to understand what is heard? Are your minds buckets without bottoms? Or are you straining to listen to the preached word? Are you examining if these things are so? And is this a daily practice of yours? And in the end, will you submit to what is true if God teaches it? Will you be a hearer only? Or will you be a hearer and a doer of the word? Have you responded to the word? My friends, may God make us noble-minded for his glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we need spiritual ears even to begin to listen. That in part means knowing that we are sinners who need your grace. And that in part means knowing that so many things of this world that we set our hearts and affections upon will not last. But above all, it means, and it's a recognition that you are our only hope in life and death, and you are our greatest joy. It is our prayer, O Lord, that no one will leave this place with their hearts more hardened, and that ultimately no one will stand before the Lord God Almighty and on the last day be pronounced to eternal judgment for their lack of receiving and believing in God's word. O Lord, grant that we would be noble-minded so that when the word is preached, your word would go through our minds, down to the depths of our hearts, and then for that word to be lived out in our hands and through our feet. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.